You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord, we thank you for an amazing day, the day we received you as our Lord and Savior. And Father, this morning, as we come praising you and thanking you for all that you are in our lives, we just ask that you would inhabit the praises of your people, Lord, and fill our hearts with understanding. And Lord, give our minds the ability to clear our thoughts and focus on you, Lord, that we might see you more clearly, because you, Father, are a beauty to behold. And Father, we love you. Lord Jesus, we need you. Holy Spirit, we adore you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, you guys are... What was that? That was some awesome worship. Was it just me? It wasn't just me? Good, because I was like, wow. Okay, awesome. All right, if you would this morning open your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. We are going to go from 4:17 to 5:11. And I've entitled our message this morning, Faith is Peace. And if you need a Bible, the ushers will put one in your midst. I've broke up our verses into future fulfilled facts of faith and foundation for freedom. And as we look at this, obviously our focus is going to be on peace. So I thought, well, what is peace, right? Well, the definition is freedom from disturbance, quiet and tranquility. It's going to be one of those mornings, folks. All right, so what is peace? Rewind. Freedom from disturbance, quiet in tranquility, freedom from or the cessation of war or violence. Peace is the concept of harmony, the absence of hostility. In the behavioral sense, peace is a lack of conflict, freedom from fear of violence. Now, I want you to understand, that's a great definition. It's thorough as far as the world goes. That's a worldly understanding of peace. Because in Philippians 4:7, we are told this, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. You see, the peace of God is very difficult. You can't just put it in Webster's and try and grasp it in a sentence. You must go to the Word of God, which is alive and is the Spirit of God, in order for us to understand what that peace of God, which surpasses understanding. And here's the cool part. Prayerfully, by the end of this message, you and I will have a firmer grasp on what peace is and the promises of God's peace, so that we can have our hearts and our minds guarded through Christ Jesus. So let's pick up where we left off. We left off with Abraham. Let's look at the future fulfilled in verse 17 through 25. And it says this, Let me pray one more time. Father, I just pray you'd be with my tongue this morning. Father, be with our hearts that, Lord, we can just focus. And Lord, we want to glean all that we can from your word. Please, God, help this man, just this vessel, unworthy to proclaim your word, yet you've called me to this. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Now, we are familiar with Matthew 21:21, where Jesus said, he answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt," notice that, "faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also, if you say to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' it will be done." And so Jesus tells us that, and I kind of pointed this out briefly, I believe, last week, and that is this. Jesus is speaking not of literal mountains, because if that were the case, there have been some great patriarchs of faith that have never cast a mountain into the sea. Thank God. Can you imagine the tsunami that would ensue? But what he's talking about is the mountains in our lives. He's talking about your problems, those insurmountable. Over and over again, the Bible speaks of mountaintops experience and valley peaks, and valleys of death and trouble. And sometimes the valley is a place of peace, and sometimes it's a place of fear. Sometimes the mountaintops are of glory, and sometimes there's something to be conquered. And so he's speaking of the issues in our life. He's talking about huge mountains. He's talking about having a little bit of faith that will go a long way when you're dealing with something that seems too difficult to traverse. Faith, brothers and sisters, is peace. And we'll see that as we move on. Verse 18. "Who contrary to the hope, in hope believed." In other words, Abraham, in contrary to, this doesn't make any sense. You know, I'm too old to have babies. My wife is too old to have babies. So this is crazy. But he had hope and he believed. "So that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, 'So shall your descendants be.' And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead." Now, he wasn't dead physically. He's already dead to childbearing age, since he was about 100 years old. And the deadness of Sarah's womb, who was in her 90s. Ladies, can you imagine? Your husband comes to you and says, "We should have another baby." And you're in your 90s. And then God says, "Yes." Poof. Yeah. Listen, Abraham had incredible faith. In fact, when Sarah heard that she was to have a baby, she laughed. As you would too. You'd be like, "You're out of your mind." But of course, God did the miraculous. Not only did she become pregnant, but she was able to carry to full term a healthy baby. You know, I'm reminded of African impalas, who can jump to the height of 10 feet and cover a distance of over 30 feet. These magnificent creatures can be kept in enclosure in any zoo with a wall that's only 3 foot tall. Why? Because they will not jump if they can't see where their feet will land. I think he wants to say something. They will not jump where their feet cannot see. See, faith is the ability to trust in what we cannot see and to take a leap of faith. We are freed from flimsy enclosures of life, those walls that seem to enclose us. When we recognize who we are in God, we can soar over them. But when we don't recognize who we are, faith can be the walls that entrap us. And on God's view, he's looking and saying, "Look at that. Randy could easily leap that if he recognized that he just has to trust that he'll be fine." I like what George Mueller, that great man of faith, he said this: "Faith does not operate in the realm of possible. There is no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. Faith begins where man's power ends." Listen, where you and I cannot, you have this issue, you have a task, you have a calling, and you're like, "I don't know how I'm going to do this." And God goes, "Good. That way I can get the glory." I'll just let you in a little secret. When God first called me to be a senior pastor, I fought it tooth and nail. I'm like, "I don't know the first thing about starting a church." And he said, "Good. perfect. That's exactly what I want. Because that way, when it happens, ta-da, it's him, not me. I'm just hanging on for dear life, going, where are you taking us, Lord? And he says, you will see, have faith. And I'm like, okay. Verse 20. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. Notice he didn't waver. You ever waver? Yeah. Yes. But he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Huh. And we got to think, and I mentioned this last week. I mean, okay, not only is it amazing Abraham's faith that, you know, hey, he and Sarah would have a child so late in life, but on top of that, when God asked him to circumcise himself, was mind-blowing. If you didn't hear that, you could get that. I'm not going to belabor the issue. But then of course, then to offer his son Isaac and be willing. He didn't do it. God stopped him, thankfully. But he was ready, willing, and able to do it. He didn't waver in his faith. He didn't question God. He just faithfully moved forward. There's a distinction between doubting God, and flat-out unbelief. Doubt is, I can't believe. Unbelief is, I won't believe. It's a huge difference. Doubt is, hey, I'm looking for light. Unbelief is content in darkness. We have to be careful, because sometimes what we call doubt is really unbelief. It's not that we're doubting, it's we don't want to believe. Because if we were to believe, then what happens is now we have to leap where God said leap, and we can't see where our feet are going to land. Charles Spurgeon says this: we often talk about unbelief as if it were an affliction to be pitied instead of a crime to be condemned. Oh, man. It's true. Listen, it's a crime when you and I walk around in unbelief. Listen, it's bad enough if you and I walk around in doubt. Doubt means you're like, oh, God, I'm not sure, you know, but you're still kind of like taking little baby steps forward. Unbelief says, I ain't doing that. That's not good. Not only that, when you recognize that we have an awesome, faithful, loving God, it's a crime not to trust him when he has proven over and over again that he loves us and that he will not forsake us. But yet, when the mountain is before us, we go, I don't know how. Good. Put your trust and your faith in him, because if you have faith, you'll have peace. Now, you might be thinking, You know, Aunt Betty really needs to hear this message. You know, Billy Bob, I'm going to get the CD for Billy Bob. No. This is for you and I. This is for you and I. Do you trust God to get you through? Do you trust God to get you through? Do you believe God will get you through? Do you trust in the word of truth? The promises that he's made, do you believe in the power of prayer? Let me clarify. I'm not just talking about something you do before you have your Big Mac. I'm not talking about something you do just before you go to bed as a ritual. No, I'm talking about when you are in a dire situation that you drop and you pray with all earnestness, believing there's no other way out but through prayer. Or is prayer your last resort? Is prayer that Hail Mary pass? Do you trust in prayer enough to give your undivided attention to prayer? Where you shut everything else off, you drop to your knees, you turn off your phone, you just focus on you and God because you know he is your only way out. Or do you go, God, just help me with this, and then you're off to cleaning the counter or turning the channel or listening to radio or whatever you're doing. Do you seek him first, Or do you seek Aunt Betty and Billy Bob to unload on? Who do you seek first in a difficulty? Is it God? Well, let me just say this. If it's not God, then you suffer from unbelief and doubt, and that's why you lack peace. Faith is peace. Trusting in God is peace. There is no other peace. We're gonna flush that out really well today. Abraham knew that his seed was to produce a Messiah. Why? Because God had promised. Verse 21, so he was willing to lay Isaac down and go, I'm taking him out. God, you're going to have to do something because you promised through Isaac the Messiah would come. So I don't know how you're going to do this, but you asked me to sacrifice him. I trust you. Verse 21, and being fully convinced that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Therefore, it was counted to him for righteousness. See, Abraham wasn't counted righteous because of the work he was willing to do. Abraham was counted righteous because he was willing to trust God. And because he would trust God, he was willing to leap over the fence, the wall. He was willing to do that. It wasn't works. It was pure faith. Faith produces peace enough to trust God, which is sometimes to others seeming ridiculous request that you're trying to fulfill. When you have faith, God will test your faith by asking you to do something that is utterly ridiculous, like leave a growing, vibrant church in a mega city like Houston to come to the desert. And then he does a great work because you're willing to do the ridiculous. Listen, what is God wanting? What wall is God wanting you to leap over in order to display that you have real faith? I'm going to tell you, the more faith you have, the more ridiculous things God will ask you to do. If God isn't asking you to do something ridiculous, guess who doesn't have faith? It's true. God loves to stretch our faith. And watch, verse 23. Now, it was not, speaking of Abraham, his story, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. Listen, the Bible recounts over and over again ordinary people. Do you understand that? Ordinary people. I think if you're like me, sometimes I think of men like, you know, Samuel and Elijah and Abraham. I think of Paul. I think of these men and I think, man, the super saints. No, they were normal guys. They were men and women like you and I. Just ordinary Christians that put their faith in God to do extraordinary things. They did extraordinary things because they had faith. And the more faith they had, the more they trusted God, the more God did greater and greater things. They did extraordinary things. Here's the rub. Here comes the rub. The greater the work God wants to do in you, the greater the challenge, the more you're going to need his peace. Oh, because listen, the enemy doesn't like it. The enemy doesn't like it when we start doing great things for God and bringing him glory. So then he wants to attack, and guess what? God lets him. Why? Because it'll make you and I stronger. And we'll look at that in more detail here. You and I, brothers and sisters, we can do extraordinary things through faith. We can have extraordinary peace by having simple faith. That's the mountain. See, that's the faith of a mustard seed that can move mountain. Here's this doubt, this worry, this fear. Mustard seed faith comes in and goes, forget that. I'm going to jump over it and land on the other side safely. Why? God loves me. He promises he'll get me through this. Ta-da. Faith is a capsule to lift us from this world's gravity of worry. Do you realize that? Faith is like a rocket ship that gets us away from the gravity. Gravity of worry pulls us down. God wants us to soar like eagles because we trust him. Brothers and sisters, faith is peace. You don't have peace. You have turmoil. Here's the key. You're lacking faith. Go get you some. We'll talk about that here in a moment. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. So, here you go. If God the Father can raise Jesus Christ the Son from the dead, and he promises to do that for us as well, what left is there that God can't do? Isn't that the ultimate? Right? Everything exists between your birth and your death. Everything in between is way less complicated. There's nothing as complicated as birth. It's simple for, you know, us, but thinking of life being constructed inside of another human body and then being sustained and then coming out and then learning to live on its own, that's just mind-boggling if you sit down and chew on that for a while. But then we go to death, and death is finite. When God comes in the picture, and he says, no. Death is finite, but then life becomes infinite, especially when you put your trust in me. After all that God has done for us, after all that God is doing for us, even today, sustaining us, if you or I are to operate in faithless unbelief, for you and I to operate in fear and worry, should register as an insult to God. When we go, God, I don't believe you're going to get me through this. I don't believe you got my back. What a horrible insult after all that God has done and is doing for you and I. Spurgeon, again, I love the way he writes. Listen to this. He says, we took our sins and drove them like nails through his hands and feet. We lift him high up on the cross of our transgression, and then we pierce him in the heart through with the spear of our unbelief. Wow. And all the while, God is just saying, what more do I need to do, Randy, for you to trust me?
I don't know.
Story. One night, a house caught fire. A young boy was forced to flee to the rooftop. The father stood on the ground below with outstretched arms, calling out to his son, jump, I'll catch you. He knew the boy had to jump to save his life. All the boy could see, however, was flame, smoke, and blackness. As can be imagined, he was afraid to leave the roof. His father kept yelling, jump, I'll catch you. The boy protested, Daddy, I can't see you. The father replied, but I can see you, and that's all that matters. Brothers and sisters, God is telling you right now in your situation, leap, I got you. And we're like, no. I can't see how you're going to catch me. I can't see how. And God's going, I got this. How strong are God's arms? That little boy wouldn't leap. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Not seen. Faith is peace. Once again, like I said last week, if you have unrest and turmoil and fear in your life, go find a mirror, look in it, and go, he of little faith, or she of little faith. So important that we point that out. Let's move to Romans chapter 5. I'm making good time. Yay. Verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith unto his grace in which we stand, and rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. Now, what's another reason why you and I should have peace? Well, our God is a trinity of peace. Do you realize that? He is thrice peace. Thrice over we have God. Listen, Hebrews 13:20 says, God the Father is called the God of peace. In Isaiah 9:6, the Son is called the Prince of Peace. And Ephesians 4:3, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, is called the Spirit of Peace. So you have the God of Peace, the Prince of Peace, and the Spirit of Peace all in one God. That's a whole lot of peace. I love this poem. It said this, I rest beneath the Almighty shade. My grief expired, my trouble cease. Thou, O Lord, on whom my soul stayed, will keep me still in perfect peace. Listen, when you have God, the thrice holy God, the thrice peaceful God dwelling in your life, it's kind of hard to have turmoil. Now, did you realize not only do we have a thrice peaceful God, but we also have different economy when it comes to God's peace? First of all, Romans 5:1 says we have to have peace with God. Do you realize that? Before you were born again, and maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian. Here you go. Maybe you're here today and you think you're a Christian, but you can't seem to dwell within peace. Well, first you have to make peace with God. Why? Well, because you and I, before we were saved, or if you are not saved right now, you're at war with God. Because you're going opposite of the direction he would want you to go. You're going opposite of his word. So you're in war. You're at war with God. So the first thing we have to do is make peace with God. Once we make peace with God, then Philippians 4:7, then we can begin to obtain the peace of God. Do you realize having peace with God and having the peace of God are two completely different sides of the same coin? See, Romans 15:33 tells us that he is the God of peace. So anything other than finding peace with God is false peace. It's not real. It's not real. You can have momentary, what seems like calm waters, but you're still in the water and a storm can rev up at any moment. To have total peace is to be trusting in the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 3:16, let me read it. It says, the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. When does he give peace? Always. How does he give peace? By all means. Not sometimes. The problem is I run away from the peace that God wants to give me. I have a tendency to run away. So understand this. The peace with God is given freely by God, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So he gives the peace freely. But the peace of God needs to be sought. Remember Jesus said in Matthew 11:29, he says, take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart. And you will find, here you go, rest for your soul. You know what rest for your soul is?
Peace.
So he says, take the yoke upon me. God so gave, he gives peace freely. He wants to be reconciled to you. He wants the battle between you and him to be over with. But then once you're a Christian, it's up to you. It's up to me. It's up to us to take the peace of God. But we can't take the peace of God until we make peace with God. So important. C.S. Lewis in the book Mere Christianity, by the way, I believe we have it in the bookstore, a must read for Christian. It's a staple for the Christian walk. If you like to read, great, 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 great book. C.S. Lewis, Mere Christianity, he said this: God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from himself, because there is no such thing. There's no such thing outside of peace. You can make peace with people, but it's only temporary, right? You ever done that? Made up with a friend, and some weeks later, months later, hours later, your enemies again? Only God can bring lasting, real peace. Verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that, here you go, tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance, character, character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. So, God has poured out his love in our hearts. So that should help us get through tribulation. But did you notice what he said? He said, but we also what? Glory in tribulation. You know what tribulation is? Trouble. It's a storm. It's a difficulty. It's hardship. We glory. You glory. You're like, woohoo, yeah, trouble. Love it. Bring it home. I don't. I'm like, oh no, Lord, trouble. Get it away. But look what he says. He says, but we also glory. You know what the glory is? If we can deal with the tribulation having faith in God, we give him glory. You see, that's the key. Man, when I see a brother or a sister in the Lord and I know they're going through a difficulty, but all they can do is praise the Lord, I go, wow, what great faith. Listen, you can walk around and lay hands on people and knock people down, say them in the spirit, or speak in tongues, or you can say you have all the Bible memorized, or whatever you want to say, and say, ooh, I have great faith. No, no, no. Let me see you go through a trial. Let me see you go through turmoil. That'll tell me how deep your faith is, or how shallow your faith is. Watch me in a trial, and you'll see how shallow my faith is. Listen, I'm like you. I struggle. But prayerfully, by the grace of God, we can get stronger. And that's the point of this. He said, look, look, perseverance. Notice he says here, we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces what? Perseverance. You know what perseverance is? Patience. What does James say? James says this: let patience have its perfect way in you, that you might be complete, lacking nothing. First thing, notice James says, let. Why? Because it's your choice. Christian, you can be saved and be totally a mess because you won't let patience have its perfect word in you. Now, you say, okay, well, what does that mean, let patience? That means trust God. Be patient. He'll get you through this. Be patient. He'll provide for you. Be patient. He loves you. That's what it means. Patience means that you trust God. When you trust God, that means you have faith. When you have faith, you have peace. In fact, the fruit of the Spirit over in Galatians is this: love, joy. Let's try that again. Love, joy,
peace.
Long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Notice this, there's no tongues in there. There's nothing about tongues. There's nothing about the gift of healing, gift of prophecy, none of that. You want to know if you have faith, if you have the Spirit operating? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I struggle with gentleness. I'm like a bull in a china shop. You know, it's just like not good. So... but peace. Peace in what? In everything. Why? Because God's got your back. Unless you don't believe it. Then don't have peace. Which means you don't have faith. Which we're back to square one. Knowing that the tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint. You know what this is like? You go to the gym and you have a personal trainer and he gives you a schedule to work out and what to eat. Why? Because he wants to see you get stronger and healthier. That's what God is saying right here. Here's God, our master trainer. This is his workout program. Tribulation. It's going to produce some perseverance. It's going to produce some character. Character is going to produce some hope. And hope doesn't disappoint. You'll look in the mirror and go, yeah, look at that. God wants to make you stronger. That's why he lets you go through difficulties, so that you can be made stronger. But the only way you can get stronger is by continually trusting in the Lord. Now, we don't like tribulation. I like what John MacArthur says. He says this: God can work peace through us only if he has worked peace in us. Those who are in the best circumstances without God can never find peace. Those who are in the worst circumstances with God need never lack peace. I love that. I'd rather be in a turmoil with God right at my side than to have life just handed to me in a bed of roses without God, because it ends terribly. You know what the world wants? You ever watch, it's been years since I watched the Miss America pageant, right? What do they all say? What would you like to see? World peace, right? Isn't that the thing? World peace, world peace. If you don't say world peace, everyone will say, oh, she can't be Miss America, right? World peace, that's what the world wants, is peace. I remember a particular president who is known for this. I know, pretty amazing, huh? You could almost see him, right? He was always holding up the peace sign. You can find hundreds, literally hundreds of pictures of Nixon like this. But how did his presidency end? With peace? No. In fact, with any of the good things he ever did, all outshadowed by Watergate and the shame of being impeached and having to apologize on that. And all this peace meant nothing. You can claim peace. You can hold up peace signs. You can do that. It means nothing. Listen, do you realize Israel has had peace agreements? And yet, there's still no peace. They sign a peace accord. They sign this and that. No peace. Safety consists not of the absence of danger, but the presence of God. I love what John Calvin says. He says, hell reigns wherever there is no peace with God. When I don't have peace with God, I feel like I'm in hell. It's like I want to pull my hairs out. I can't sleep. I can't eat. I can't. It's like it's a little mini hell here on earth. Why? Because I'm not allowing God. I did some research. This was kind of amazing to me. Excuse me. Society of International Law in London said this. Their study said, during the last 4,000 years, there have only been 268 years of peace. In 4,000 years. In spite of good peace treaties. In excess of 8,000 peace treaties were made globally and broken. During the last 300 years, there have been 286 wars on the continent of Europe alone. In other words, peace on earth is a unicorn. It's kind of inside, never mind. But do you have peace? Listen, for the Christian, it's not a unicorn. It's Jesus Christ. The one and only way to be the Prince of Peace. God the Father of Peace. The Holy Spirit, the Giver of Peace. Do you have a triune God residing in your heart? Are you still trying to do things your way? I don't know. If you're like me, I've tried my way and it's not very peaceful. When you have the peace of God, one day when you depart from this world, people will know, they'll go, ooh, man, the peace. In 1955, Nicholas Ridley was burned at the stake because of his witness for Christ. On the night before Ridley's execution, his brother offered to remain with him in the prison chamber to be an assistant and comfort. Nicholas declined the offer and replied that he meant to go to bed and sleep as quietly as he ever did in his life because he knew the peace of God. He could rest in the strength of an everlasting arms of the Lord to meet his need, and so can we. So can we. If you would just today grasp and believe every single word God has uttered to your heart. Let's look at the foundation of freedom. Verse 6 through 11. And I love this. Verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare die. But God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. You and I, we would lay down our lives for our family, right? You probably might lay your life down for a close friend, right? Many lay down their lives for the country. It's beautiful. However, right now, here's what I want you to do. In your mind, think of the most vile, evil person you can contemplate. Think of the most vile, the absolutely most vile. Some of you might think Hitler or Stalin or some ISIS leader or some serial killer. Would you go to hell so that they could enjoy the presence of the Lord? Never to see God, but to know they got to see God. Would you do that? You see, yet while you and I were sinners, Christ, who never knew sin, had never been separated from the Father. The cross was horrific enough. But the fact that he never knew, he didn't know what it was like to be a rapist or a murderer or a pedophile or a drug dealer or even a liar. He didn't know any of those things. And all of your sin, my sin, all of our sins, every Hitler and serial killer and ISIS poured upon him, and at that moment he was separated from the Father, never before and never again to be separated, something you and I can't even fathom. That was the trauma for Christ. And yet he did it while you said his name in vain, used his name as profanity. I don't want God. Didn't go to, when I was a hardcore atheist, he went and died for me so that I could go to heaven. He took on hell. Wow. Wow. Now I'm wondering, here you go. When I said, think of the most evil person, how many of you thought of yourself? I did. Why? Because I'm the most sinful person I know. I don't know Hitler's mind. I saw what he did, but I didn't know his mind daily. I know my mind. Like Paul says, I'm the chief of sinners. In his mind, he only knew the sins that he had committed. He doesn't know all the sins I've committed. I don't know all the sins you've committed. So the thing we tend to forget, we think of others as being more sinful than us because we think, well, my sin's not so bad. Then we really don't understand just how intense sin is. And then to realize that no matter how big a sinner you and I are, Jesus Christ still said, I will die for you because I love you. And then he pours his love out in my heart, and I'm like, wow, do I deserve that? No. And then for me to turn around and say, after he's done all that, but I don't know if he's with me in this. Like, he's going to abandon me after doing all that? He's going to abandon you? He will never leave nor forsake you. Verse 9 and 10. Whoo, we're going to do this. Much more then. Having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only that, but we also rejoice in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Reconciliation is peace. In other words, we get to seek God and know him. When we were enemies with him because of what Jesus Christ did, we can now be friends with God. We get adopted to be his children. You know, we sing that song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." No. We're now family. It goes even deeper than that. Peace should be a part of your character because God promised his peace. Not because you have, he promised it. Not because of what you have to do or hoops you have to jump through. No, simply because he says, "I'm going to give you my peace." The Lord isn't security against the storms of life. The Lord is perfect security in the storms of life. You see, you are safe. Israel has turmoil all around them, but they are the safest nation in the world because God's hand is upon them. They just don't know it. Well, some of them know it, but most of them don't. You are invincible until God is done with you. The trouble and the turmoil is temporary. Have faith in God. By the way, he not only does he offer peace to you and promise it, he commands it. He says, "Let peace rule in your life and in your heart, in your relationship." He commands it. We can't say, "Jesus, you know, you're Lord of all," but no, not that. So maybe you're here today and you're thinking, Pastor Randy, which is weird to be thinking that, but how do I seek this peace of God? I want this peace. Well, it's simple. It really is. Believe his promise. Have faith that what his word says is true. And here you go. Live it. There's a deep concept. Live it. Because if you believe what his word says, if you leap when he says leap, trusting that he's going to catch you, he will then use you to do amazing things you never even fathomed. Faith, brothers and sisters, it is peace. So go get you some. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word and the reminder, Lord, that when I don't have peace, it's because I don't have faith. And I, Lord, desire to be a man of faith. And I believe there are men and women in this church that desire to be men and women of faith, men and women who are doing things to your glory. And Father, I do pray right now, Lord, that each person would examine their own lives, their own hearts, their own belief, what they cling to in your word. Father God, I pray that every man and woman in the range of my voice would confess their doubts and their unbeliefs. That they would let you know, Lord, that they don't want to walk in unbelief. They want to walk in newness of life and in that peace that surpasses all understanding. How we need more of that. And so, Lord, I just pray right now and ask that you would move upon the hearts of my brothers and sisters here this morning. Call those who need to be called to salvation. Call those who need to be called to a new hope and a new faith, new patience, new perseverance. Call those who need to find a way to walk in obedience today, that they would begin to walk in a way that is pleasing to you. And God, I believe, help my unbelief, that I might bring you glory. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, the Almighty, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand, sing one last song.